Now we're going to jump into our teaching in the book of 1 Peter. So if you're new or haven't been around, we're studying the book of 1 Peter, or the letter. And it was a letter written by Peter and to struggling church people across the what we today call Turkey. And let me go back to the very beginning where we started months and months and months ago. This is like episode 40. Let me go back, because in antiquity, the writers of letters would tell the purpose of their letter at the end of the letter. You know, we don't do that. We say, hey, I'm writing to you to remind you of whatever it happens to be, or I just want to say happy birthday to you. In antiquity, they put the purpose at the very end of the letter. So if you go clear to the end of the letter, and we won't cover these in a couple of weeks. We're not going to cover these verses, but here's what he says. He says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. And then he says, and I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas. Silas was the secretary. We've talked about that over the months. And he says, my purpose in writing to you is to encourage you and to assure you that the hardship you're experiencing, what you're experiencing right now, is part of God's grace for you. So stand firm in that grace. Which again is, you know, going clear back to where we started. It's hard for us to imagine that God would allow us to go through hardship as part of his grace in our lives. I mean, we just don't think about that. But that's what God teaches, is that, and what the scriptures teach. So the last 4 weeks, which is today and three more weeks, the last 4 weeks in 1 Peter, he gives some practical instructions to the church. And so today, we're going to look at his instruction to elders and pastors. Next week, we're going to look at humility. The week following, we're going to look at worry. The week right before Easter, we're going to look at what's called spiritual warfare, or staying alert. So that's where we're headed, and we will wrap up the Sunday before Easter, 1 Peter after 46 episodes or something like that. So is where we're at. So let me pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. Encourage us, strengthen us. Do what you're wanting to do inside of each of us. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different even church backgrounds or no church background. And I pray that you'd use today this passage to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Join with me as we read out loud together these verses. There's four of them. It's from 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses. It'll be up on your screen. And let's read them out loud together. And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. And not for what you get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So we're going to jump into this. You know, When the churches, you know, just in antiquity, when they got these letters from Peter or Paul, or, you know, the book of the Hebrews or letter of Hebrews, when they got them, those letters were read out loud in the gatherings. Now, most of their gatherings would not have even been anything close to the size of our church, which is a small church compared to other churches. But they would read these out loud. And they'd read them out loud because most people didn't have a copy of the scriptures. They just didn't exist. And so the letter would be, you know, it would arrive here, and then I would read the letter out loud, and then I'd send it down to Pastor Brent down at Calvary Chapel, and he would read it to the church there in a community. The various places where the church gathered, these letters would get passed around, but they would be read out loud. It's one of the reasons, if you come from a church background where maybe on a Sunday morning someone would get up and say, you know, now I'm going to read the scriptures, and they would read a passage of scriptures, and afterwards they'd say, you know, this is the word of the Lord, and blessed be the Lord, and somebody would respond, blessed be the Lord, or however your church tradition might have done that. Well, the reason churches down through the centuries, 2,000 years, have read the scriptures out loud is because God tells us to read them out loud. Let me read a couple passages of scripture to you. This one's in the book of Revelation. And here's this is This is a revelation of Jesus revealing himself to the Apostle John about what was going to take place. And it's one of the most complicated books in the entire Bible, the book of Revelation. I've never taught on it because I have no idea what it's about. Okay? After all the years of reading it. Anyway, here's what he said. God blesses the one who reads the word of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. So if we believe this stuff, when I read the scriptures out loud to you, or we read it out loud, we get blessed by it. If we believe this stuff, we get blessed by it. And you get blessed when I read it out loud, or the person next to you is reading it out loud, that somehow God uses that. If we really believe this stuff, there's something that happens inside of us when we read this. And so it's part of the reason we read this, the scriptures out loud. Paul gave instructions to Timothy, the elder in the church in Ephesus, and here's what he said. He said, until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teach them. He said, focus on it. Until I show up again in Ephesus, this is what you're supposed to do. Focus on reading the scriptures and in that case, it would have been the Old Testament letters and some of the new letters that were written to the churches. So studying, you know, Paul's in Peter's instructions to elders and pastors might seem like a funny thing, you know, that like, okay, well, yeah, so these instructions are there, but they really are only applicable to you, Pastor Matt, or to the elders in the church, or, you know, other Pastor Daryl and Brenda and, you know, so on. But I want to show you something, okay? And I'm going to talk for a minute. I'm going to kind of do a little side note here, and then I will bring it back home. Some of you are going to wonder, like, why are you talking about this? But just hang with me for a few minutes, okay? Thanks, Sharon. Sharon's hanging with me if nobody else is. You know what I want to talk for a few minutes about before we jump into these instructions given to pastors and elders? I want to talk about expectations, okay? So let me talk about expectations. Expectations are an interesting thing. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that most of healthy relationships is about managing expectations. Because we all have expectations, and oftentimes we don't even know that there's a conflict of expectations until, like I'll use for a married couple as an example, we don't even know there's a conflict of expectations until all of a sudden there's a fight going on. Because you were supposed to, and you didn't. I thought you were gonna. Well, I never said I was gonna. Well, I told you to. I never heard you tell me to. Y'all with me? And a lot of it's about expectations. And what we all want is we want to live in the sweet spot, okay? So just follow with me here for a second. In marriage, you got the husband and you got the wife, and when their expectations are matching and things are, you know, working the way they're supposed to work, what you got is you got the sweet spot here, okay? And everybody's in the sweet spot of marriage. They go, wow, can't it be like this all the time? Why does it have to be not like, well, it's oftentimes, and this is why married couples, why people get married. It's because they don't want this out here. They want the sweet spot. Y'all with me? Okay. So let me take it a little bit further here. Whoops. So in a family, so now you complicate this by you got husband and wife and you bring a kid into the family, okay? So you got the husband and you got the wife, and when the kid's working with a kid or kids are working with the parents, then you got a sweet spot here. Okay, and you all get this. That's why you're all laughing, you know? And you're just wishing like, oh, man, This is Friday night, sitting on the couch, eating popcorn, watching a movie, and you're all just like, why couldn't it be like this always? And what's interesting is the older people get, the kids get, the smaller oftentimes the sweet spot gets. Okay? Now, just a little side thing here. I tell parents, and I actually told some parents just in the last couple of weeks, that sometimes what ends up happening is... kids, as they go and start to become teenagers, They're in the nest, and they're trying to figure out how to fly. They're trying to figure out how to be their own person, to be, you know, do my own thing, whatever it happens to be. And while they're doing that, if you just a picture in your mind, you know, a National Geographic or something, and they're flapping their wings. You know, they're doing this. They're flapping their wings. And you happen to be in the nest while they're flapping that wing. If you've parented teenagers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You get smacked in the face by a wing, and we want to take it personal. Like, why would they do that? Well, sometimes it might be personal, but could you just give them the benefit of the doubt? They're just flapping their wings trying to figure out life, and you're happening to get smacked by it. Y'all with me? Okay. So that's the sweet spot kind of a thing, okay, of parenting is when everybody's working. Now, let me just take it one more step, and I'll show you a chart, and then I'll bring this home to where we're at today. In education, because, you know, we've had a school since 1990 around here, and in education, everybody wants the sweet spot, but it's really hard to get to, okay? Because you got parents and their expectations, okay? And you got, I'll just do a little drawing here. You got, the components are, you got parents, you got the school, which is made up of all kinds of different components, and you got the student, the child, okay? Everybody with me? Okay? And when the school, when the parents and the school are working together, there's a sweet spot right there. The school's working for the parents. It's working for the family. And then if you have the student who's cooperating with the whole process, then you have some overlap here, you have some overlap here, and some sweet spot right here in regards to education. And again, that's what everybody wants in education for their children, is to have your child educated in the sweet spot. But it's really hard to get to. It's really hard to get to. Go ahead and throw that chart up. When I'm talking to people about the education system and around here, and this would be true of the public school, whatever happens to be, other than one part of this might not be there. But parents, so parents have academic expectations, relational expectations, behavioral expectations, and spiritual expectations. Then the students have academic expectations or learning expectations, relational, behavioral, spiritual. And then the school has academic, relational, behavioral, and spiritual around here. So you can just imagine what that looks like and how to get all of those lined up so that the parents and the student and the school all have the same kinds of expectations. Okay? I mean, like, almost never happens. Okay? And then you complicate it by that's one student and one family. Y'all with me? Okay. So you're wondering, what does this have to do with what you're going to talk about today? I'm going to show you right now. Okay. And if this doesn't make sense to you, it's my fault because this is all my own brain thinking. Okay. So here, when we're talking expectations, here's this thing we call the church, and we could make it even bigger than that, you know, but this is, let's just say our church, Southwood, be Assembly of God, could be any church, but the church, okay? And in the church is made up of all kinds of people, right? I mean, all the people that are here, the people that aren't here, whatever, and then kind of in the center is what I'm going to call God's expectations. And I'll probably misspell it because I do all the time. God's expectations, okay? And we're specifically talking today about God's expectations for the pastor or elders, the leadership in a church, okay? And here's what happens is, because the church is made up of people, you got people who have some of their expectations line up with God's expectations, but some for the pastor, okay, or the leader, or however that works, and the church in general, but some don't. Everybody get the picture? Okay, and some people have more expectations that match up and less, and some people are clear out here, they don't even know what their expectations should be, but you can just see all these various things. And where a person's, well, that should have been out here, where a person's expectations match up with God's expectations, in a church, if you just think about a whole church situation, and then you think about leaders, that's where you get to the sweet spot. Okay, So what we have to know then is, what is God's expectations for someone who leads a church? Okay. And again, some of you might go, well, why are we talking about this? Because this is your business, Matt. This isn't my business. This is your business. Well, a couple thoughts. One is, we don't skip scriptures around here, okay? We just don't. We just, because it's in there, and it's in there for all of us. Okay? So we don't skip scriptures. Sometimes expectations work as a bridge between people. Okay? Sometimes they act as a bridge between people. And the idea being that Patty has certain expectations of me, let's say. Okay? And if I meet those expectations, then a bridge, like I know what her expectations are, I work to meet those expectations, then a bridge gets connected between Patty and me. Okay? But sometimes they don't act as a bridge, sometimes they act as a huge moat or a gully. Because I have expectations, or I'll use Patty again. Patty has expectations, and sometimes her expectations, I go, yeah, I can't do that. I just can't do that. You know, one time, years and years ago, this young couple wanted me to marry them. And I said to them, I said, you know, I just can't do your wedding. You know, and they talked with me about wanting me to do it. I said, I just can't do your wedding. And they said, why not? I said, well, and gave them some reasons why. And they got so mad at me because they said, you can't tell us not to get married. I said, I'm not telling you not to get married. I'm telling you I will not do the ceremony, okay, because I just think it would not be the right thing for me to do. And again, they were mad at me. So they had an expectation using, you know, like, pointing at Patty, they had an expectation, and I said, no, I can't do that. And it created a gulf between us. Does that make sense? It created this chasm between us. On the other side, and sometimes what ends up happening is, sometimes someone has an expectation, like Patty has an expectation, but I don't know what that expectation is. And I don't do that thing, whatever it happens to be that she wants me to do, and I don't do it, she now feels like I have hurt her. I have disappointed her. I even offended her because I didn't meet her expectation. The problem is, I didn't know what the expectation was. I mean, that happens in marriage all the time. I mean, if we're just honest, it happens in marriage all the time where someone has an expectation and they don't, you know, it doesn't get communicated. Here's the story I always tell. Here's the story when I'm doing pre-marriage counseling. Gabby and Ethan heard me tell this a couple weeks ago. Here's the story. And some of you, you'll know right where I'm at. Some of you have heard me tell this before. So we got married. We'd been married 3 or 4 years or 2 years, whatever it was. And Barbara got pregnant. And so we had Nathan in January. Mother's Day came around. And we said, you know, I sent my mother some stuff. She sent her mom some stuff, cards, swapping back and forth. We did Mother's Day at church that morning. And so we got home in the afternoon and, you know, just resting before we go to evening church. And Barbara said, it's Mother's Day. I said, yeah, it is Mother's Day, and you sent your mom stuff, and I sent my mom stuff, and she said, no, but it's Mother's Day, okay, and I said, yeah, and we did a Mother's Day thing at church, you know, we got that all covered, you know, kind of thing. I am not tracking, and then she said, but Matt, it's Mother's Day, okay, and I said, the curse words, you guys all know what the curse words are? You're not my mom. Now, I have gotten smarter since then, okay? I have gotten a little bit smarter since then. But she had this expectation of what Mother's Day was going to look like. Nobody ever told me, or if they told me, I was not listening. So I was totally unprepared for our first Mother's Day in the Chambers house, okay? We've never missed Mother's Day since. Mother's Day is a big deal, okay? It's a big deal. But she had an expectation. The illustration is, she had an expectation which I was clueless to. And because I didn't do anything about that expectation, then what ended up happening is she felt like I was doing this on purpose. Like intentionally. Why are you forgetting this? This is important. But literally, it wasn't because I was trying to hurt her. It's because nobody ever clued me in. And by the time I came along, my parents had six kids. I was number six in our family. So by the time I came along, and then Mother's Day, and I even know what Mother's Day is. I mean, nobody ever told me. So let's look for a few minutes about expectations on the elders. Here's what he said. He said, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you get out of it, because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own behavior. You know, wherever Paul went and wherever Peter went, and the other church leaders and set up churches, wherever they went, they followed the pattern. I mean, we know this just from history. They followed the pattern of setting up leadership similar to what was going on in the Jewish synagogue of the time. Even when they were among Gentiles, they kind of set up, you know, a system like that. And there was an elder, there was a pastor, there was a leader in the synagogue, same kind of a thing in the church world. And never was it one leader who ruled the roost. They're always referred to in the scriptures, there's a plurality, it's called, where there are multiple people involved in the leadership team, we might call it that today, in the leadership team, making decisions together. And a more literal translation of the passage we're looking at might say this, and this is from the English Standard Translation. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is coming, that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. He uses three words here. He uses the word presbyter, which we get Presbyterian from, which is where we get a form of government, a Presbyterian form of government. He uses oversight, the idea of overseer, and he uses the word shepherd. The translators use the word shepherd. The word shepherd is the word pastor. So in the Latin, that's how the whole thing gets translated over to why we call a pastor the shepherd of a flock. Okay, so the three words are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. Somebody, well, are you the overseer, the elder, or the pastor? Yes. Okay, because they're just used interchangeably. Even in same sentences, sometimes they're used interchangeably. And the picture is from their culture. Their culture was oftentimes a flock culture. You know, they had shepherds and out in the fields at night and, you know, the whole Christmas thing. Here's how one of them we know. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. This is from the New Living Translation. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not afraid because you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. We all know that passage, and it's referring to David talking about the shepherd being Jesus, being the shepherd, the Lord being the shepherd. So we got that, we get this picture where he leads them to where they're to eat. He takes care of them. He walks with them through the darkest valleys of life, whatever those things happen to be. It's interesting, in the book of Ezekiel, which they had, the Jewish people in the time of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, they had and regularly read, was part of their worship services, would have been Psalm 23. This is the Lord is my shepherd. This is what a shepherd's supposed to look like. This is what a shepherd's supposed to do. And here's what he says in the book of Ezekiel. And I'm not going to read it. It's a long passage, but let me just bullet the ideas. In the first 10 verses, he rebukes the leaders. He rebukes the elders and the shepherds in the first 10 verses. Here's what he says. He says, you feed yourselves instead of your flocks. You drink their milk, wear their wool, and butcher the best animals while your flocks starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tendered. He's not talking about real sheep here. He's talking about people. You have not tended to their sick and injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. You have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. You took care of yourselves and left the sheep to starve. Those are all the things that he's rebuking them for. And then Jesus says, and this is what Jesus is going to do, what Jesus is going to be. Jesus says, so I'm going to come and I'll be their shepherd. If you're not going to do the job of a shepherd, then I'll be a shepherd. And here's the things bulleted that Jesus says. He says, God will be your shepherd, and we know that's about Jesus. He says, I will search and find the sheep. I will rescue them wherever they have wandered on the dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home. I will feed them. I will give them good pasture land. I will tend the sheep and give them a good place to rest. I will search out of the lost ones who have strayed and bring them home. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. I will not let the fat sheep push and butt the crowd and crowd the sick and the hungry. I will rescue them, and they will no longer be abused. So those are things that a good shepherd's supposed to do. And Jesus says of himself, we know this in the book of John, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. It's up on the screen. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees the wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they do not belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And this is what a good shepherd does. This is what a good shepherd. These are big expectations for leaders of a church. If you just think about it, they're big expectations. Paul met with the church, the elders of the church in Ephesus. He met with them in a place called Miletus, which is about 35 miles from Ephesus. Paul was not able to travel the rest of the way to Ephesus, so he said, get the elders, come and meet me in Miletus. And they had this gathering there. And it was the last time Paul would be with the leaders or the church in Ephesus. He would be, shortly before he's executed. And here's what he says to them. He says, and he's talking to the leaders, he's talking to the pastors, he's talking to the elders. He says, guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. He says, guard and watch the church. Keep an eye on the church. Keep an eye because this church was purchased by Jesus' blood. So let me take a few minutes here and walk through relatively quickly walk through Peter's instructions to pastors and elders. Here's what he says, again, up on your screen. He says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. These are God's expectations. Because sometimes what can happen is people can have expectations of their church leaders that don't match God's expectations. I mean, here's the reality. We live in a world where everyone loves to be entertained. Y'all with me? And if something's not, if some comes on the, Netflix and it's not entertaining, we just what? Just switch the channel. Yeah, it didn't do anything for me. And then we switch, it didn't do anything for me. Didn't do anything for me. And unfortunately, the American church and ultimately the Western church, one of their expectations is, pastor, entertain me. Now, if you've been around for very long, you know I'm not a very entertaining guy. Entertainment is not one of my gifts. It never has been one of my gifts, and I don't think it's ever going to be one of my gifts. And so what ends up happening is people, it's not very entertaining. God doesn't care about you being entertained. God cares about you becoming like Jesus. That's what he cares about. And a church that gets focused on entertainment, the show's got to get better week after week. Because you come one week and the show's good, then you go back the next week like, it wasn't very good today. What does that even mean, it wasn't very good today? But people say that. Church people say that. It wasn't very good today. Y'all with me? What does that even mean? Because aren't we coming to worship God and then to be taught so that we can live the way God wants us to live? Isn't that what we're here for? So we can continue to grow. And then we can go out into a very difficult world and family situations, all kinds of things. Go out and live the way God wants us to live in those settings. So here's what he said. He said three positives, one negative. He said, care for the flock, watch over it, lead by example, and then the one that's the negative or the don't do this, don't lord it over the people. So he says, feed them. That's where the teaching ministry comes in. Feed them. Feed them my scriptures. And I'll read a passage to you in just a couple minutes. But feed them. Feed the scriptures to them. The food is not entertainment. The entertainment can be, and I like being entertained just as much as anyone else. That's why March Madness, I love March Madness. If you don't know what March Madness is, I'll tell you over the weeks coming up, okay? Me and Jimmy are March Madness buddies here. But entertainment isn't necessarily food. It's like the Cheetos and not what we really sometimes need. You know, it's like mom cooking something and I don't like that. You know, I don't like that. Well, oftentimes a good mom doesn't cook the things every kid likes, it cooks the things that's good for the kid. Right? And comfort and encourage and counsel and walk with them through injury, hurt, and loss. He says, watch over them. Protect them from wolves. Protect them from faulty teaching. Protect them from somebody who wants to come in and take advantage of them. Someone who wants to work their way into their lives so that they can get something out of it. You know, I was talking to someone this week and they were talking about, you know, well, I don't know if God loves me and because of. That's what people say. I don't know if God loves me because of. God never loves us because of something. Well, if I'll only, somehow God has these expectations, and if we'll do the expectations, then God will really love us. God loves you because of who God is, not because of who you are. That's the truth of the scriptures. Who you are and how you are has nothing to do with whether God loves you or doesn't love you. God loves you because of who He is. That's the only reason He loves you. Because otherwise the thing falls apart when you're doing something unloving. Now, you know, as parents, we know this. Like, this kid's driving me nuts. Okay? But that kid needs to know that the parent loves them regardless. The kid needs to know that. I love you as a kid, not because of what you're doing or not doing. Now, I don't like what you're doing right now. I don't approve of what you're doing right now, but I love you because you're mine. Okay? That's the same with God. As people have said, and you've probably heard me say it, at least over the years, you'll never do anything that'll make God love you more, and you'll never do anything that'll make God love you less. Because God loves you because of who He is. That's the sole reason. Because if it was up to God loving us because of who we are, we would never be loved, or very seldom would we ever be loved. Because I'm a knucklehead, and I don't always do loving things. So here's what Paul said to the church, the full passage of what Paul said to the church in Ephesus. He said, guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, His church, purchased with His own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know, this here's the post I didn't read earlier. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. So again, he's in Miletus, and he's teaching, or he's talking to these guys about the church and watching over the church. And he says, and I know when I leave, there's going to be wolves that will come in to the flock to try and steal some of you away, to try and mess with your lives. And he says, not sparing the flock. Even some from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw following. Watch out. He says, even among the group of people that are gathered in Ephesus that you guys are the leaders of, there are some people in those groups that are going to rise up and they're going to start sowing bad seed in order to try and get a gathering. You know, one time we had a guy, a pastor who was going to come and share at our church, and as a number of years ago, and the more, and I knew the guy, but I didn't know him well, and the more interaction I had with him off and on, I realized he just had a lot of bitterness in his life. There was just this bitterness, and I called him up before he was supposed to come. I called him up. I said, you know, I can't have you come. He said, why not? I said, because you know what? I can't, I've worked hard to not have the seed of bitterness in our church. And I can't have you come in here and sow the seed of bitterness in this church. So I'm disinviting you. He was not happy. But that's part of the role. That's part of the role of a pastor, is that people don't come in or people don't rise up and sow seeds that are going to be destructive. And then he says, don't lord it over them. Don't rule them. See, here's the motto of a shepherd. Here's the motto of the shepherd. The flock does not exist for me. I exist for the flock. Follow this? Okay. It's like, I don't exist. The flock does not exist to give me a job. Okay. I've been given a calling to take care of a flock that's God's flock. And when that gets backwards, there's something wrong. When that gets messed up somehow, that it's like this. It's like this. We use these terms in America about, you know, we the government. The reality is, in the American setup, we don't exist for the government. You with me? The government exists for us. And unfortunately, oftentimes that is backwards, that somehow we exist for the sake of the government. So we raise the taxes, we do this, we do that, we do whatever else it happens to be. Because you're for us. No, the government exists for us, not vice versa. That's exactly the same way it is in, it's supposed to be in the church. If this is your home church and however long God keeps you here, you are not here for me. I'm here. Okay, and the other part of our leadership team are here for the flock. That's how it's supposed to function. Let me point out two lines. He said this. He said, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Now, what that means is over the years, people have come and gone, and, you know, I've been doing this a long time. People come, people go, people move. You know, the Ransons are moving next couple weeks. They bought a house in Alabama. Ruth. They're moving to Huntsville. But people come and people go. But while they're here, they've been entrusted to my care. And if I can't care for them personally, I'm supposed to make sure someone in the church is caring for them. Okay? Because obviously I can't care for everyone. But it also says this. He says, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care. See, on one is God has assigned certain people to my care, okay? But on the other side, God has assigned you for me to care for. Not only am I assigned to care, God has assigned you. If this is your church, God has assigned you to be here so that I can and we can care for you. Do you get the two? Let me read it one more time in case you didn't catch it. He says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you, and don't lord it over the people assigned to your care. He says, don't lord it over them. So the pastor is the shepherd. And it's like God says, Matt, I assigned these people to swag. Now take care of them. And he says, lead by example. You know, sheep are not driven animals. Sheep are timid. Sheep have a poor sense, natural sense of direction. And so a shepherd doesn't get behind them like you do with cows, you know. A cow won't follow anyone. I mean, they're as stupid as they come. The first time I ever had interaction with a cow, it was a friend of mine and Barbara's in high school. And Tom said, come help me with the cows. I said, I don't know anything about cows. And while we were working, helping him, he lived on this little farm in our hometown. And he said, you know what the only thing dumber than a cow is? I said, no, I didn't know. He said, two of them. Jim, is that true? Yeah. Yeah. And yeah. And Charlene says, they aren't my cows. I have nothing to do with those cows. Sheep cannot be driven from behind. You get a cattle prod and you drive cattle. That's why it's called a cattle drive. Okay? But you don't drive sheep. The shepherd has to get out in front of the sheep and he calls the sheep. He leads the sheep. That's what the role of a shepherd is to lead, to lead, to be out in front, and not to ask the sheep to do something the shepherd hasn't done. You know, comes to a stream, they got to go across the stream because the green pasture's on the other side. The shepherd leads across the stream to the other side. So the sheep will follow. He doesn't like, go through the water, go through the water, go through the water. He leads them. He gets out in front of them and leads them. And if a leader is not, he said, and do it by example. If a leader is not living it, he shouldn't be leading it. If a leader's not living it, he shouldn't be leading it. That's the bottom line. Now, it shouldn't surprise you. Give me 2 more minutes here. It shouldn't surprise you that Peter is talking this way. Because one of the last interactions Jesus had with Peter was after the resurrection, there in Galilee. He said, go wait in Galilee for me. So they went and waited in Galilee for Jesus to come. Jesus shows up, and right before he shows up, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Peter gets in his boat. They go out in the water, and they're out there fishing. And then they look out, and they see this guy on the shore who's got a fire going, and he's cooking some fish. And somebody says, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. So Peter, he was naked, you know, maybe had a loincloth, but he was naked. He pulls on his outside coat and jumps in the water, which seems weird to me because we would take off the outside coat and jump in the water, but that's what they did. He jumped in the water, and he swam to shore, and there was Jesus. And they eat breakfast together, and then Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? What? Feed my sheep. He says, feed my sheep. Do you really love me? Second time, he says, do you really love me? Then care for my sheep. And then the third time, he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. So it's no wonder that Peter is giving these instructions, because somehow that idea of feeding the sheep and caring for the sheep was burned on his eyeballs. I mean, it was sunk. I mean, God pile-drived that into his heart and his spirit. The last things that Jesus would say is feed my sheep, care for my sheep, take care of my sheep. So one of the last things he would hear Jesus say to him. So it's just pile-driven into his heart. So it's no wonder that these are the things that come flowing out to Peter. Anytime expectations don't match, and if I'd pull back up the first one, I had so many papers. Anytime expectations are not being met, here's the question I have to ask. Are my expectations realistic? And if they're not, I need to adjust them. If you're visiting today from somewhere and your pastor, you've had expectations of your pastor and he hasn't met those expectations, or maybe you're brand new to a church and you're trying to figure out what would even be my expectations be? If your expectations don't line up with God's expectations, you need to adjust your expectations. Okay? If those expectations are realistic and they don't need to be adjusted, you need to figure out how to communicate those expectations. In marriage, I have to, if I disappoint Barbara, I have to look at the expectations and go, are these expectations that I need to adjust or that she needs to adjust? And if they need adjusted, I have to figure out how to communicate them. Okay? Y'all with me? Same thing is true in the church world. Now you can't go out and say, well, I didn't know what the expectation of a pastor was. You now know. Feed, care for, watch over, and don't lord it over. That's God's expectations of a pastor, of a church leadership. So if your expectations are different than that, you need to adjust them. If my expectations aren't there, then I need to adjust my expectations so that we find the sweet spot. So we find the sweet spot of what a church family is supposed to look like. You all with me?
Yeah.
Let's all stand together. Well, Father, there are big expectations upon a church. You want us to be the light in a community. You want us to be a healthy family. You want us to be a place where people can grow and be stretched and encouraged and ministered to and cared for and walk through deep valleys with them. That's what your expectation is. Lord, thank you for your enabling power, that you help me, you help Pastor Daryl, you help our church elders, you help our church board, you help our school teachers, you help our school administration. All of it in some way are part of this whole pastor thing. You help us to minister, Glenn and Jeanette with the seniors, Rocky and Amy with the youth, Bob and Bill with the men, and Wendy and her team with the women. All the various ways that you've called us as part of church leadership. And Lord, we want to be faithful. And I believe there's people in this room that, Lord, you want to step up to be part of that church leadership. I pray you speak to their hearts, speak to their spirits to accomplish what you're wanting to accomplish. Lord, help us to adjust our expectations so that our expectations would match your expectations. And we would not put on other people expectations that they're incapable of meeting. But we would manage our expectations well. In Jesus' name. You say amen?